I'm going to pick up where I left off. Philippians chapter 2. We slowly plugging along here. We're about halfway through. Am I the only one that's enjoyed the book of Philippians? I think over the course of time, I don't remember. I know we went through James, we went through Revelation, we went through Philippians, we went through Acts, we went through Joshua, we went through Nehemiah, we went through Ruth. Am I missing any? That's been a long time, but we've went through, it's took us, but I've enjoyed, I've learned more of God and of His Word in the last several years with y'all and what God's doing here. I've enjoyed it, and I've enjoyed the book of Philippians. I took a class one time, and they taught through Philippians, and what I remember gathering the most was how through the book they emphasize joy and rejoicing. And as we went through it and as I've read it before, there's no doubt the book is full of joy and rejoicing. But what I have been so, my spirit has been so sensitive to and keen regarding the truth that I've seen in Philippians this time has been the love that should be within the church family. And I have seen that, and I've not heard it taught, but it's amazing to me that as we've walked through it, it has been everywhere, everywhere. And you see how Paul loves the church, and the church loves Paul. And then you have this infamous text in Philippians 2 of the humility of Christ, the mind of Christ, and that has everything to do with a church that loves one another and loves the Lord. Amen? Everything. Everything to do. So you see Paul's love for the church. You see the church's love for Paul. And you see in the middle of all that, he teaches that we are to have the mind of Christ. And this is what it looks like. And then from there, he shows you Timothy's love for the church. That was last week. I think I titled it something like a good church member. And I don't even like that term, church member, but I'm... my vocabulary is pretty minuscule, you know. I don't got a lot of words to pick from, so we're just rolling with it. You understand what I'm trying to say, right? I'm talking about being part of the body, part of the local called out assembly. You've heard me say many times when you see the word church in the Bible, I think it's like 90 out of 114 times. 90 times it's referred to as the local called out assembly. The other times is the universal church. So God has a message for the local called out assembly. That means he has a message. When we read the Bible, he has a message for Neesmith Church. Not the global church. I mean, sure, for them too, but God also wants us to know he is speaking specifically to Neesmith Church and to this church and to that church. God is speaking to us through his word, and we see this, and I have seen in this text, I have been challenged and stretched and made aware that maybe I ain't as good as I thought I was at being a church member or whatever, you know? Maybe I ain't loved like as much as I thought I should have or as much as I thought I did, and maybe I've not served as much. I've really been stretched through this, and here we get to it again, and I know it's so redundant, but what I've learned about God is when he is redundant with us, it's because he's trying to tell us something, right? You know, there's something God's going to tell you for the rest of your life. How many of you's got kids? How many times you had to tell them to clean their room? Did you tell them to clean their room one time and never again? No. What does fathers and mothers do to their children? We repetitively and redundantly speak to them, and that is not out of frustration. That is out of formation. Right? We're forming something in them. It's not out of sometimes it may sound like frustration. You know? I get it, but ultimately good parents, even if it's a little frustrating or it sounds like frustration, really the end-all goal is not frustration but formation. And I just now got that, okay? God is forming something in us. So he has to tell us over and over and over and over. So you didn't tell your daughter to clean her room one time and expect her to do the rest. So God don't just tell the church to do the Great Commission one time. He is constantly, how many of you know that it don't matter how old you get, you are a son and daughter of God. Jesus didn't outgrow his sonship. He never outgrew his sonship. And you ain't going to outgrow your sonship. When you're 99 years old, you're still just going to be his daughter or his son. And that's the beauty. That's the beauty of this thing. So God is speaking. He speaks to us over and over. And anytime it's repetitive and redundant, you can choose in your heart and mind to be like, well, I heard this, and I'm not gonna cling to that tonight because it sounded like last time. And you can look at it that way if you want to look at it. But if you do, you're looking at it the wrong way, because God is repetitive to bring formation in us. And I'm thankful he does. Amen. Amen. So if last week was Timothy, the church member, I'm going to look tonight at Epaphroditus, the church member. And really, I'm not trying to honor Epaphroditus, even though there's nothing wrong with recognizing the way he served the Lord. Paul certainly recognized the way he served the Lord. And there's nothing wrong with recognizing how we serve the Lord. But what I want us to see is we all supposed to roll like Timothy, and we're all supposed to flow like Epaphroditus, and we're all supposed to be a little bit like Paul, because that's just what God wants for the body of Christ. Amen? So I want you to look at it that way. So anything in you that is lacking, when you look at Epaphroditus, it's okay. It's not okay to stay that way, but it's okay to recognize that and see that God is wanting to impart that into us and form that in us. He wants us to be this way in the body of Christ. Amen? So let's look at Epaphroditus just for a few minutes. Just for a few minutes. Verse 25, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants or to my needs. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. Wow. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon my sorrow. And I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful, receive him. Therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Amen. Amen. Okay, a few things I want you to know about Epaphroditus. Just a few things. And let me start with one of the points I made last week. Here again, Paul says in verse 25, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother. My brother. My brother. My brother. Do you see the faith family language? Like I hope you know when I say brother that I am not just using religious lingo. Because a lot of people do talk like that, and that's all it is religious lingo. I've been in churches where they called you brother. And then on Wednesday night, fight like they hated each other over something that didn't even matter. Has anybody ever been there? But they had the language, brother. You know what I mean? They wouldn't know more brother than more an enemy than a brother. You know what I mean? But they knew the language, brother. Well, I want you to understand that when you read this, this ain't just religious language, okay? Look, Paul said, he's my brother. Now, I know Epaphroditus is part of the church at Philippi, and you sent him to me, and I'm sending him back to you, but he's my brother. And Timothy, he's my son in the faith. And do you start to see all this? He just got done calling Timothy his son, and Epaphroditus' brother, and you begin to see the way he sees one, the way Paul sees one another in the church. They are his family. They're his family. I said before that I'm glad I get to roll through the eschaton, the last times, with you, my family. My family. We're going to go through the end together as a family. I'm thankful that God put me in a family. And hey, the more the merrier, amen? It is good to know that you just ain't somebody who attends the same place and just somebody that's trying to serve the same God together, but that we actually family in this thing. How does John start out? That he give us power to be the sons of God. That's the way John starts out in chapter 1, that God give us power to be the sons of God. Do you understand? It took great power to make you my brother and me your brother and you my sister. Yeah, you my sister. I was about to say me your sister. You my sister. Then my son in the faith. My daughter's in the faith. My mother's in the faith. Man, I'm thankful for that bond. And you need to understand that that bond organically come from great power, power to be the sons of God. And that's what's wrong. We're looking at all this stuff that's going on. You know what I mean? We got these different, we call them different cultures and different sects of people and this and that. You know, here's the thing. This is why I say the church language can't be like social language. Because Paul says, look, we ain't none of it. In the body of Christ, you ain't Jew, you ain't Gentile, you ain't Greek, you ain't even male, and you ain't even female. But you're a family in him. Above, the church is something that transcends above cultural perspectives. We are one. We are one. So we're not, and that's what is lacking is that if we knew that what is in Christ is you understand that when you read Revelations, you're talking about nations at the throne. Nations will be at the throne. Read Revelation. Read chapter 4, read chapter 5, read the different nations will be at the foot of the throne. And as much as I love our nation, if you go to Africa, your nation means nothing. How you gonna win somebody over? What does America means nothing. Nationality don't mean a whole lot when you're trying to carry out the gospel. What will bear more weight crossing borders is who you are in Christ and the love that is displayed. Look, that's it. That's his brother. That's his son. It's a family. It's good for you to get to a place in Christ that you call me brother or son or daddy or whatever in the faith, you know? It's good for me to get to the place that I call you a mother in the faith. And there's many of you, you've heard me call you a mother and you hear me call you sister or brother. And understanding that that's not religious lingo. That is the way that we're supposed to be in the body of Christ. We are family. We are a family. So, one good mark of a church member is that you get to the place that you're part of the family. You're part of the family. And I understand churches have to do things to help people feel part of the family. But also, you got to understand, churches can have programs to make you feel part of the family, but if the church itself don't realize that we've been given power to be the sons of God and that we are a family in Christ, and if you don't feel that way coming in, understand that biblically. And if the church don't, then it don't matter what kind of program, you ain't ever going to feel like family. You know? If you ain't received that revelation in your spirit through the Word of God, then it don't matter what kind of program the church does to make you feel like family. Man, look at Jesus. Look, again, I know I reference this all the time, but it blows my mind. You're neglecting your mother. He said, my mother, whoever does the will of the Father, that's my mother, and that's my brother, and that's my sister. Listen to him. Listen to what he's saying. There's something in Christ that is so powerful that causes us to transcend above natural barriers and cultures and even blood kin. And so one mark of a good church member is that you begin to perceive your faith family as your family. Somebody say amen. Thank you. All right. He's my brother. He's my companion in labor. We fellowship in labor, Paul says. Another mark of a good church member is that we will fellowship in labor. Fellowship in labor. Reckon what labor he's talking about. Glad you asked. Look, verse 5, chapter 1. For your fellowship in the gospel. Your fellowship in the gospel. We're going to start here. Look at verse 12. But I would that you should. Now remember, we tried to interpret the text. And if we're going to interpret one verse in a book, we got to put it in the context of the whole book, right? Ain't that hermeneutics? Ain't that the way we exegete this thing to find truth? So when he talks about he was my companion in labor, you go back and look at what Paul says. He talks about fellowship in the gospel. Verse 12. Talks about the furtherance of the gospel. You can tell where Paul's laboring, right? Look at verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. You can tell where Paul's laboring. I see two things about Paul's labor. Number one, he labored in the gospel. He labored in declaring the gospel. Amen. Do you see this? He labored in the gospel. Every day he got up and put his pants on and labored in the gospel. It's what he did. He labored in the gospel. And he says, Epaphroditus to him, hey, we might not have always been together. We know historically they wouldn't. But you know what? At any given time when they were together, they were good church members together because they saw each other's family and they worked together for the same thing, and that's the gospel. And so I see that Paul, he labored in the gospel, but he also labored in the ministry of the body of Christ, right? He's constantly writing and reaching out and going to different churches, different groups of believers to minister to them, to help them. He labored in the gospel, and he labored in the ministry of the church. Amen? What makes you a good church member? You know what makes us a good church? When the body of Christ that is strong in Christ, what we ought to be is see each other as family, and we need to be laboring in the same field, laboring in the gospel. The third mark of a good church member or whatever, not only do you fellowship in labor, but you fellowship on the battlefield. On the battlefield. He's saying, look, not only did we work together, not only did we work in the gospel and in the ministry of the church, but we also fought side by side. We fought side by side. Now who did they fight? Look, that's what he says, a fellow soldier, right? What battle are they fighting? Put on the whole armor of God. He's telling the church, you need to get ready to fight. I'm telling you, you need to get ready to fight. You need to put the armor so that you can stand against the wiles of the devil. Right? Because we ain't fighting against flesh and blood. We ain't fighting against black people or white people. We ain't fighting against Democrats or Republicans. We ain't fighting against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what we fighting. There's a warfare that rages on, and it don't take timeouts. It don't take intermissions. First quarter don't come to an end, and there ain't no halftime. Ain't nothing like that. It never ends. When you wake up, it's going on. When you go to bed, it's going on. And when you sleep all night long, it's going on. It don't stop going on. It is spiritual warfare. And what makes good church members is not just good attendance or good tithing. It's that we are a family. We are a family in Christ. And we go to work together and we go to battle together. But don't that sound a lot like a family anyway? You ever look at somebody that's got a real strong family? I had friends, and I noticed, had one of my best friends, he had several brothers. Only thing I really didn't like about going to spend the night with him is I had to get up and do a little work before we played. But him and all his brothers, they worked together. They work together, and they might fight each other a little, but they got the job done. They work together. And they might fight each other a little, But if you messed with one, their inner fight would stop immediately, and you had to deal with all of them. Every one of them. What if the church would get up and work? Yeah, hey, we may not always get along and see eye to eye. That may go on, but it really ain't going to matter, because at the end of the day, we're going to work together and we're going to do the job together. We're going to labor in the gospel. And listen, when the enemy comes at me or the enemy comes at you, you ain't standing alone and I ain't standing alone, because you're my brother, you're my sister. We're a faith family. We've been given power to be the sons of God. We are mighty. We are mighty in the family of God. And we ready to battle, and we ready to work as a family. That should be the identity of a church. Not a show, not a show, not a display, not a big attraction. But that's the real identity of what church was supposed to be. So you see family. You see fellowship in labor. You see fellowship in war. So that's my first 3 points, and they were alliterated with F's, and we'll stop there, and I'll change to another letter. It says, but your messenger, I believe if I'm the only messenger in this place, then we've missed it. It ain't going to be enough. I believe every church member is a little bit of a messenger, right? We got a message, don't we? Everybody, we all got a message. Everybody in here, you got the gospel message, huh? You got the gospel message. Everybody's loaded with that one. Everybody's loaded with that message, the gospel message. And you got your testimony. Everybody's loaded with that message. So you got a couple automatically. Automatically, you walk around with two messages all the time. But what I've saw about good church settings, biblical, spirit-filled church settings, is you have a body of people that has a message. Not a body of people that's always just wanting to hear something, but they know how to go up and say, hey, I love you. I got a message for you today. I got a message. And it's this: God loves you and I love you. We love you. Sometimes it's not a good message. Sometimes it's always good, but don't always feel good. You know what's good about a family? What's real good about a family is I can usually, it's a little harder for me to come just tell you, like if there's got to be an intervention. But it's really not that hard to have an intervention with my brother Spencer over there. I don't necessarily like it, and he don't like it either. But it's not real hard to have an intervention. Like if I need to tell him a message, or if he needs to tell me a message, or if my sister, look, I promise you, she's never had a problem telling me a message. I can remember being called out. We were 2 years apart in high school. She was the good kid. I always say she was the real good one. Spencer was the real bad one, and I was both. I could get bad with Spencer or whatever, but hey, she always had a message. I didn't like it. You know? But you know what? A good church member is that we're all messengers. We're messengers. Have you not ever encountered that somebody just had the right words at the right time? They didn't even know, and they just said some little something. I can't tell you how many times I've been up here on a Sunday, and regardless of what you thought, I felt like it was garbage. Not the truth, but my terrible attempt to articulate it. I was just on the inside, humiliated before God. And there's been a lot of times I said, God, just get somebody better. Please, God, do us both a favor and get somebody better at this. And you'd come up and say something to me and you didn't even know. Now, my wife knows. She gets in the car and I just talk to her. You know, she sees. I mean, when I first started, I would just be depressed all Sunday. I'd feel like I made such a mess of it. All day long, I'd go into great depression because I felt like I so mastered the foolishness of the gospel. mastered the foolishness of the gospel. But somebody would say something. Okay. So, one mark of a good church member is your messenger. And don't be afraid to be a messenger. I realize some people are real quiet and they won't say nothing, and that's okay. You know, it's okay. But at the same time, there's a lot of times that God wants to speak to one another through the body. He does. He does. And we need to anticipate that. And sometimes you second guessing what you ought to say to somebody. You know what? Just say it and let them test it and discern it. You know? I mean, if it lines up with truth, go ahead and say it. Now, if it don't line up with truth, don't say it, you know? Don't say nothing stupid. But if it lines up with truth, and go ahead, you know? I've told y'all this story so many times. I can remember being back then at Belk Hudson's, and I remember I was sitting in a parking lot, and I was a young fella then, but God moved so heavy on me in that parking lot. I saw this daddy and his little boy, and he was holding hands, and I ain't never been so more convinced in my life. God wanted me to go up and say something to him. You know what I said to God? Well, that's stupid. I would think that's stupid. I would think if I was him, I'd be like, well, that's weird. This kid's a weirdo, you know? And you know what I did? I just left. I left, I didn't take long, and I cried. I ain't never forgot that moment, because part of being the body of Christ is we to be a messenger, and I know in that moment I was supposed to be that. Messenger don't always mean that you get in pulpits or whatever. It means that you speak the language of God to the children of God, and even to those in darkness, even to those that are lost. That's one of the marks of a good church member, amen? Amen. And you minister to needs. Point number five, you minister to needs. I ain't even got out of verse 25 yet. But most all the points are in verse 25. He says, but your messenger and he that ministered, right, to my need. King James says wants. It better translates need. Sometimes it's a little of both, you know. That's what Epaphroditus did, you know. He served. He served needs. And maybe the teeter-tottering on how it goes from King James to need to wants and another to needs. Maybe sometimes, certainly in the body of Christ, with your born-again spirit, many of the things that you need end up being the things that you want. And maybe sometimes in the body of Christ, we do good to one another. And we bless one another. I think that's part of being a good church member. He was a messenger, but he was a need meter. He served. He met needs. That's everybody. That's the whole body of Christ. I genuinely feel like they looked for the opportunity to do so. I do. Why? Because this is all flowing off the heels of have the mind of Christ. And I'm pretty sure Jesus didn't accidentally fall into what he did for you and I. I feel like he was very aware of the moment and the opportunity. The mind of Christ, I believe, looks for the opportunity. Looks for the opportunity. Oh, man. Number six. Y'all ready for this one? This is just mind-blowing to me. Whew, okay. Watch this. He says, for he longed after you and was full of heaviness. Let me just break this point into two points. So however many, we're about to add one. For he longed after you and was full of heaviness. He longed after you and was full of heaviness. Wow. Epaphroditus, he longed after them. His heart was heavy for them. And I'll just let this, what I said, 2 points, just begin simple and begin to build. He showed great empathy. He was sympathetic. He was burdened. Somewhere we preach that the blessed believer is nothing but all 100% exclusive happy feelings. Well, that ain't so at all. Sometimes you're going to weep with those that weep, and it's going to feel not good. Sometimes you're going to feel a burden for somebody, and that don't feel good. And you're going to feel heaviness on you, and it don't feel good. But it's part of being the body of Christ. God gives you great grace and great Holy Ghost power to carry empathy and sympathy and heaviness for others. You couldn't handle it. You couldn't handle it. But if I cover you with grace and I put the dunamis Holy Ghost power in you, then you can carry heaviness for others. And you can bear that burden, and I'll place it on you because you are equipped for it. One thing that's wrong with the church is she ain't heavy. She ain't bearing heaviness for this world like she ought to. I ain't saying all churches, but there is a bunch that ain't bearing heaviness. That ain't weeping in empathy. Paul said, I know what he's feeling. He had heaviness. I know what he's feeling. He was longing for him. I know what he's feeling. Look at 27. Lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. He knew what it's like to have sorrow upon sorrow. Now that I've given you that, I want to show you something that in the Greek language, it looks like this. It is synonymous with this, if I can reference it right. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Who is that? Jesus. Where is he? The Garden of Gethsemane, right? Jesus felt heaviness and he was sorrowful. That was the mind of Christ. That was part of his mission. And now the same Greek words, the same words that Jesus experienced, now Paul says, I felt sorrow upon sorrow. And in Epaphroditus, he is loaded with heaviness for one another. Wow. Somebody say selfless. Yeah, selfless. Can I show you how selfless? Not only was he empathetic and had sympathy for his brothers and sisters and for those around him, not only did he hurt for them and feel for them, but look at what Paul says. This is crazy to me. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. Now that's a little dramatic, okay? That's a little dramatic. So Epaphroditus is just covered with heaviness, and he's so worried about the church because the church is worried about him. And we can't even really sometimes really worry about one another when they are sick. Much less ourselves be sick and worry about you because you might be worried about me. That blows my mind. As long as I'm not sick, I'm good. And I'll pretend like I care if you are. But Epaphroditus over here, he's sick and he ain't even thought about that because he's so worried that they're worried about him. Sounds like a good church member to me. Send him over here, Jesus. Send him over here. Huh? So I told the story of the other day. of Sister Amy that went through a really hard surgery. I don't think we understand how hard of a surgery she went through. And the medicine she's taken. And I had a staph infection on my belly. That's what I had. Now, it was ugly. Nothing like what she went through. And so she sends me a card. And I can't even tell you the love that was in this card, of how worried she was about me. And I read, and what I find is that is very biblical. And I'm not there, but she is. If I give Miss Amy a nickname, it would be the female version of Epaphroditus. My goodness. But that's supposed to be the body of Christ, ain't it? Ain't it? Ain't it? Can't we do that sometimes? As moms and dads, hadn't we been more bothered when something's wrong with us to see our children worry about us? That's what the family looks like. And that's what the faith family's supposed to look like. And I would say this, one of the last marks of Epaphroditus, a good church member, or maybe just the standard of what all church members should be as they mature and grow in faith. Look at what Paul keeps saying. He was sick near unto death. Because for the work of Christ, he was near unto death. Not regarding his life. Because for the work of Christ. I wonder, when Philippi sends Epaphroditus and he gets sick. Epaphroditus was doing the work of Christ and he gets sick. I wonder if Paul said maybe if he had sit there and not did nothing, he wouldn't have got sick. Don't know, but what we do know, he was sold out to doing the work of Christ and he fell sick. He literally laid his life on the line to be a messenger, to minister to needs, to act upon sympathy, to go to war with them, to work with them, and just to be their brother. But ain't we like that as a family? Hey, you can bully me and you can pick on me. More times than not, I'll take it and walk away and whatever. But don't mess with her back there. Don't mess with her. Don't mess with my boy. Don't mess with my girls. You know what I mean? Don't we feel that? Do we feel that? Don't we feel that? I done learned. You're the worst thing you can mess with. One of the worst things is come across a mama when somebody is messing with her. But don't. That's one of the scariest things on the planet, right? And she would die. She would fight to her death. But in the body of Christ, that's what I should be, to be a brother, to work with you, to fight for you, to fight with you, to be a messenger and to be a minister, to act upon my sympathy. Marks of a good church member. Now, watch this. You remember me saying last week that one thing God does, and we need to be aware of it, God sends people to his people. He does. I told them, I listened to John Gray. Everybody, most of you familiar with him, and he is having the sit down talking to the fella, the white pastor. But one of the things he says about what's going on is that is that he made the comment that if you have somebody that's of a different culture or whatever, and God sends them to your church, he may be sending them not just for you to minister to or whatever, but he may be sending them to help form you, to make you more versatile, to open you up, to better equip you, you know? But I say that to say this, God sends people. He sends people. He does. I believe he sends pastors. I believe he sends people to be a pastor. But I also believe he sends people just to come be part of the body. He sends feet to the legs. He sends hands to the arms. He sends legs to the torso, toes to the feet. He sends eyeballs to the face. He sends a nose to the face. Because we wouldn't be right and we wouldn't be complete if he didn't send us to one another and put us together. I believe that. I got to believe that when God sends somebody here and they say, well, for whatever season, this is where I'm supposed to be. I got to believe that God is sending them. He's sending them. And I need them. And I love what Paul says. And so I say this, we should be aware that we're either on one end or the other. Many times we're either being sent or we're beholding one who's being sent. So what does he say? He says, receive him. Verse 29, receive him in the Lord. Receive him, not in your clique. Receive him in the Lord. Receive him in the Lord. With all gladness. What is that? With all gladness. And hold such in reputation. Highly esteem him. It's okay to do that. It's okay to do that. It's okay to recognize what God is doing in you and what God does through you. And it's okay to esteem you. It's okay. It's okay to be like, wow, God, thank you for sending me a Jacob. You know, man, we needed a Jacob. He's a little different than this person and that person. He's just Jacob, but God, thank you for sending him. He's faithful, he's true, and he's honest. He tells you what he thinks, and I need that. He don't fluff me. I need a Jacob. I need a Jacob. He ain't loud. He ain't a troublemaker. But when he speaks, it's probably serious. Am I right on Jacob? But he loves boldness and he loves truth. God, I thank you. I'm glad over a Jacob and I esteem him high. And not just a Jacob, but everybody in here. That's what the church is supposed to do to one another. Receive them with gladness and rejoice. That's a good church. That should be the church. Wow, God. You sent them. Lord, we needed them. Thank you for them. And I realize we wouldn't be the same without them. God, you did it just right, Lord. You put us together. I may not can meet all of these. I may not have met all of these. I'm sure I don't meet them all the time. I probably met them at good at times and not good at other times. But I can so think back in my life. I can see some of these things. I can reflect in my time here. And I can honestly say that I have felt like family and viewed family. And I mean, I can honestly say that we've labored, we've worked in the gospel. I mean, obviously it's easier for me because I'm preaching through it all the time, but I'm watching you feast on it, and we've talked and we've did things, you know, in ministry. And so I've seen us labor there. I mean, I know we need to labor more, but I've seen us labor. And I've saw some of us war together. I've seen it. I've seen you be messengers, and I feel like I've got to be a messenger to you. You've met my needs before, and I believe I've got to be part of some that's met your needs before at times. I've seen that happen. And I know what it's like to really lose a little bit of sleep over some of you, you know, and worry. Maybe not worry, but concern and empathy, you know. Empathy. I always say there's a difference in worry and concern. We're not supposed to worry, but if my kid's playing in the highway, I should be concerned, you know. I'm not supposed to be like, I ain't worried about it, you know. But I've felt and I've seen, and you know what else? I've genuinely thought, Lord, what are we going to do when they leave? What are we going to do one day when you call them home? Somebody's got to take their place, because this place, this body needs them. I felt that, and I think I hope we all have at times. This is part of being a church. Church member, church family. Philippians 2. Where did we get? Did I finish chapter 2? Is that chapter? Yeah. All right. Hey, you have got a whole plate full of church member exhortation. We're about to transition from here when we come again. But go ahead and read the scripture ahead of me and be ready. Maybe you'll have questions. Maybe I can answer some, and maybe you can answer some of mine. But we're going to keep treading in the truth. We're going to keep treading in the truth. Before we dismiss, does anybody have anything they want to add to? Anything that you see that you want to mention? Anything from the text tonight? All right. Well, we'll be back on the Great Commission Sunday.